We come to your word anxious and hungry to learn. Right now, feed us. We pray that you'll teach us concepts and truths that will help us to grow in you. I pray that you'll speak through me right now, that you'll put power on preaching so that it accomplishes what you desire. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. At the top of those notes, you see a phrase taken from an exchange that Moses had with God. This is God speaking to Moses, the man who would lead Israel out of slavery and bring them to the border of the promised land, hand it off to another to lead them into the promised land and establish them as a nation where they are to this day. This is a long time BC, thousands of years. And he said this phrase, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. My presence will go with you. I will give you rest. I'm pleased with you. I know you by name. And that language is absolutely true for all the peoples of God for all times. You know, I'm seeing Brad and Lisa right there. As you were going into this new place that God's called you to, he would say to you, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. You'll have rest in your souls. I know you by name. You found favor in my sight. I am with you. And you could almost feel, I could feel power of the Lord as I spoke the words of God to you. You have the same message. We are called to be people of the presence of God. And I want to take some time to try to dial up what that means for us. So for us locally, a few weeks ago, I spoke to you about vision and mission, gave you language for vision and mission for our church that we think is from the Bible for all peoples, but specifically for us. We said the vision that we see God has is that people everywhere will know him, and as a result of knowing him, will worship him in all his glory and all his goodness. Around the world, here locally. That's the vision of the future. We could talk for hours about where that's in the Bible and what that all means. But our mission to accomplish that, Jesus started with establishing groups of disciples that he formed into churches that would then go out and plant other churches, is that we are called to build communities that are growing, growing communities of worshipers, believers in God who worship him, growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ and who are empowered to do his works. All of the works that you see in the Gospels that he sent his disciples out to do. We cannot accomplish that mission. We can't even see the vision or fulfill the mission without the presence, the experiential, the empowering, the relational, the very real presence of the living God, of the Holy Spirit among us. We need his presence. So when Jesus, in one of the places where the Bible describes him sending out his followers, his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now I'm sending you out. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I've commanded you to do. Everything you've seen in the Gospels, you're going to make a group of people that do the same. And here's how you have resource. I am with you to the ends of the age. I am with you. That's presence. Primarily, presence could be described as the Holy Spirit active among us. And I'll say this more in a following week and I go into this deeper, but let me just summarize this for us. We need so much more than a theological belief system about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Much of the church is satisfied to have a teaching on a shelf that describes who the Holy Spirit is without ever any expectation that he will really be present among us the way the Bible describes he is present among you. We need that experience. I'm going to give you a quote from a really good book. The name of the book is in your notes. The quote has a word in it that makes it sound like a college kind of phrase. So I'm going to just find a word for you, okay? You with me? You feel like you're learning? You're going to learn? Okay. I'll give you the definition, and then I will say the phrase, because I think it's such a good quote, and it packs a lot of information about the presence of God. You see, at the end of that quote, this phrase that says, enables us to live as a radically eschatological, what on earth does that mean? People, that's a $2.68 word. Eschatological people in the present world while we await the consummation. That means nothing to me, Ron. What does those words mean? I'll tell you. Eschaton is the root word you get eschatological. Eschaton simply means the last things, the end times. Eschatological means of the end times, the promise of the end of the world. The Bible is full of a story and prophecies about where God is taking history, and it's a good end. He's a God who's always restoring. And Paul the Apostle, in all of his writings, understood the Holy Spirit as very central to the life of the church, the experiential presence of the Holy Spirit. What that last phrase means, and then I'll read the whole thing, is that he understood the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the Father. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of many prophecies about the end times, the eschaton. We, the people of Jesus, upon whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out, because of the Holy Spirit, we know we have entered into what are called the end times, the last days, the wrapping up of God's plan for the planet. So eschatological people is a, you know, an expensive college word to describe people who, having been filled with the Spirit, are living in the end times, bringing the resource of the age to come into the present. And Paul clearly understood that's who we are. The outpouring of the Spirit indicated it was for sure sign. We are now that people. We're in the end times. And the outpouring and the activity of the Spirit, he said, was a guarantee that God would finish what he started. Now let me read the whole phrase to you. Paul's perspective is this. The Spirit, the presence, the Spirit of God among us as the experienced. When you experience something, you feel it, you know it, it changes. It's not some belief system out there. It's real, it's substantial. The Holy Spirit, Paul understood, as the experienced, empowering, something that empowers you, that gives you resource and power and everything you need to accomplish something. The experienced, empowering return of God's own personal presence in and among us. As we read the old stories of the Old Testament, you will see God substantially at work, presently at work, doing miracles, caring for his people, raising the dead, healing hurting people, helping a whole nation form out of slavery. Many, many stories, all of that indicating a presence of God. Sometimes he would show up in fire and a cloud by day. Sometimes the temple of God would be so filled with his tangible presence, his experiential presence, that they couldn't even stand to do their ministry. Paul saw the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of God as a return of that experiential and empowering presence of God in and among us that enables us to live radically as the people who've experienced the powers of the coming age in the now. Jesus came, we sang about it a lot today, saying, pray this way, let it be done on earth as it is in the kingdom. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. And he came with that dynamic active in his life. If you encountered Jesus, you experienced something. You didn't just go away with a belief system. You went away with a life that was changed. And that's the kind of life I believe that I understand the church is to be living in. We are to be the people of the presence. Am I communicating at all? Okay, so I'm going to attempt to do a really quick look at Moses' encounter and bring it into our lives. Moses is the guy who was called by God out of obscurity to take a nation of millions, apparently, of slaves out of Egypt. They weren't even a nation. They were just a people group. To form them into the people of God with a covenant relationship with Him. To drag them, to lead them, to deliver them out of slavery in the world's most powerful nation, to defeat that nation and its pagan gods, showing God to be the one true God, the God of this slave people, take them out, form them into a nation, and bring them into a promised land. Most of you know that story, at least obliquely. In this story that I want to read to you, it's in Exodus 33, the nation is forming. They're in process going from slavery to the promised land, and they are at a crisis point. They have just, they've made such a huge sinful error as a people that they are now at something way worse than our 9/11. Moses has gone up onto the mountain of God. God's giving him his covenant. He's writing the law of God on tablets. While he's doing that, the people who've just been delivered miraculously from God make an idol. And they, remember, God, the one true God, has delivered them from the pagan gods and the pagan people. Now they, with Moses in absence for 40 days, go, oh, we don't know what's going to happen. Let's go back to our old pagan ways of that other nation, Egypt. They make an idol. They set up a worship, pagan worship service for this idol. They are dancing, and they basically have a giant orgy. Oh, did he say that? Yes, that's what's going on here. God is very upset, and he says to Moses, you know what? Stand back. I'm wiping them all out. We're starting over with you. Moses says, no, God. What will the nation say? That you couldn't bring them in? You brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in? Don't do it. That's the place we are at in the section we're about to read. So God says, okay, I will relent, but I'm not going to go with you. You're going to go into the promised land without me. If I go with you, I'll probably kill you guys, because you're such a stiff-necked, rebellious people. God's in process of forming something. He's not just angry at the moment. He is laying out for us eternal principles and bringing this nation to a crisis point. That they're going to become the people of the presence. And my time is up. So no, I'm kidding. I can't leave you there. That's the context. Exodus 33. It's in your notes. Read this. Moses is now talking with God. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people. You take them into the promised land. But you've not let me know whom you send with me. You've said, I know you by name. You found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, that I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation's your people. I don't know what to do. Show me what to do, he says. And God's answer is this, and this is so important for you and me in all of life. You and I say, what do I do? And God says this answer. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses says, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. Don't send us in. Without your presence, we don't want to go. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us, with me and with this people, unless your presence goes with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? I think I have to stop there, say a little bit about that, and we'll go into maybe some ministry time. What else will distinguish you from all the people on the face of the earth? See, they have the law of God. They have strange practice, circumcision. That was weird. It really was, and they all had to do it, and everyone knew about it. None of the nations did it. They did it. They had food laws. You had to eat kosher. They have all these. They wore their hair funny. They wore their clothes funny, no mixed cotton and polyester. Just tons of things that distinguished them from the people around them. But Moses said, will we be known by yet another religion? Or will we be known because we are the people who have your presence amongst us? If your Christianity is just a better religion than the other religions, then it's worthless. If you just have a better set of rules, better ways of worshiping, songs to sing, the way you do it, it's worthless. If what distinguishes you because you're a follower of Christ is that you and I are the people who have the presence of the living God among us, now you've got something. Do you see that? This truth is all through the Old and the New Testament. And I'm going to, when we get to the New Testament, lay it out for you. But this nation was at a critical point. And I think God used their sin to bring them to this point. He didn't cause their sin, but he said, I can work with this now. And he wasn't surprised. He knew this was exactly what's going to happen. He knows everything before it happens. He had it all laid out. He didn't cause it, I don't think, but he worked with it. That's a very big, important theological debate for some of you would know that. But anyway, he brings them to this point. Moses responds perfectly, "Oh God, we need your presence." And let me just leave you with this. My goal is to stir up in us not only information and understanding about the ways of God and the truth that's available for us, but that we would develop in us a hunger and a thirst for the presence of God, and we wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than the abiding presence of God regularly amongst us. That if we gather together and worship and He's not present, experientially empowering, we'd be like, we got to keep going, something's wrong. We're not happy with this. We can't just do religion. We need the presence of God. We're going to seek Him till we find Him. We're going to hunger and thirst. And He responds to hunger and thirst, I hope, as a goal to develop that in us. The answer to the what that you have in your life right now, the struggle that you have about your job, the struggle that you have about your relationship, the struggle that you have about your future, the struggle that you have about your addiction, the difficulty that you have with your brother, the difficulty that you have with your depression, the trouble that you have with the ache in your back, the difficulty in your marriage, the primary foundational answer to all of that, the first part, the starting point, is the presence of God. If you build on some other foundation, I don't think you're going to succeed. Yes, beyond the foundation of the presence of God, there are specific things you need to know for what you need to do. Remember, Moses said, I don't know what to do. Show me your ways. And God's answer was, my presence. And then he also showed him his ways. But the foundation was the presence. You and I need to make the presence of God foundational and primary in our pursuits, as I understand it. And as I understand it, the normative, in other words, what is described in the Bible for the church, what's described in the book of Acts and in the epistles about what church looks like, that has become an example for us, normative, is that the church be the people who experience the empowering presence of God so that we can live as those who have tasted of the ages to come. We've tasted and have been empowered by the coming kingdom now. And we bring change to this world. People of the Spirit who enter into life. Men and women, we enter into life with the resource of heaven to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring blessing. We need to be people of the presence.